This morning we are looking at the theme of what the cross means to the church. What the cross means to the church. Two important verses we'll be looking at this morning, Galatians 6:14 and Galatians 2:20. Just as a recap for those of you who were here and for those who were not here, during this week we have been doing this series of studies on the message of the cross in the postmodern world. When we understand that truth today is not really emphasized, absolute truth, they say there's nothing like that. What you want to believe, you believe. But it's important that we know the truth and live by the truth. The first day we looked at the cross reveals the heart of God, where the torn veil shows us this evidence that we don't have to have any barriers now. We can come into the very holy of holies. Then we looked at what the cross meant to God. When you think about what the cross has done for us, cross became a propitiation, a satisfaction for the justice of God. God paid for our sins, redeemed us, and as a result we are justified. He counts us, declares us as righteous. We also looked at what the cross means to Jesus. When the sinless one became sin for us, he became our substitute, and the righteousness of God has been imputed to us. Yesterday we looked at what the cross meant to Satan, where he thought he had won the victory. He thought that he has crushed his heel and that was going to be sufficient. But crushing the heel is only like snapping, the dog snapping at the heels. What Jesus did was crushed his head. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, Satan is defeated. We don't have to fear him anymore. He is not in charge. He may roar around, but he is not a lion. He roars like a lion. And we must learn to live in the victory that God has already achieved for us. This morning we are looking at what the cross means to the church. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, this is what we read. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul writing here says, if at all I have anything to boast about, I will boast in the Lord. Now, when you're thinking about this word boast, it is not speaking with pride. The word that is used here for boast actually means the idea of praise, to give glory for something. So he's saying, if in case there's anything that I can find glory for, it is not my achievements, it is not my background, it is not that I was a Pharisee, it was not that I belonged to this tribe, it was not that I studied under this great theologian Gamaliel, it is not for any of that. The fact that I can glory in the fact of the cross, that is what he is emphasizing. The cross was an object of shame to the Jewish people. For the Romans, a person is crucified, a criminal was only crucified on the cross because this was the most ghastly of punishment. But for Paul, it became an object of praise. The Jews gloried in the flesh and said, hey, this is what we have done. Like the Pharisees, look what I have done. I tithe, I do this, I give alms. But Paul gloried in God. Those who are grace-oriented, the cross means everything to us. The cross means everything to us. Is the cross central in your life? That's a question that we must ask ourselves this morning. Do we think about the cross only once a year? Or do you think about the cross every day? Is the cross central in your life? Do you glory in the cross? Now we will glory in the cross or boast in the cross when we ourselves are on the cross. Paul writing here says, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. Why? Because of the cross. And for this I will boast, I will glorify. Question would be, is the world crucified to you? Or are you only thinking this morning and saying, thank God Jesus died, but you're still living with the world. You're still living like the world. That is not what the scripture speaks about, the benefits and the implications of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us so that we would live holy lives. Jesus died on the cross, and on the cross we were crucified. As a result, I can say it is not who I am, there but for the grace of God go I. It is not my accomplishments. It is not my expertise. It is not my good works. It is nothing that I can ever do that can merit God's salvation. It is because of His shed blood that I can have that access to God. This is why I can put my trust in God. When we put our trust in God, we recognize that we are dead. We recognize that we are just a corpse, but we still live. With what life do we live? We don't live our old life. We live with a new life that God has given to us. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells us, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. It's over. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the strength of God Himself. Now, if we have never been dead to the world, if we don't recognize that truth, then we will never glory in the cross. Oftentimes, we can glory in what we did for God. We look at Good Friday and all the excruciating pain that Jesus went through and say, poor Jesus, and because He did this for me, I have held pity for Him, and I said, okay, I will ask You to take charge of my life. This small corner I'm giving to you, you stay here, don't trouble me in the other areas belong to me. Once a year I'll come together and say, poor Jesus, You died on the cross. But no, that is not what Christianity is all about. And that is why when you look the world over, on a Good Friday, you find people who are so much in a mourning attitude, isn't it? Poor Jesus, this is what He has done. He went through all this. And the world will always look at us and say, hey, your God died on Friday. They don't think about God. Our God was raised back to life on Sunday. They don't see that. They only speak about your God died. Why? Because that's the type of projection we have given. And we also on that, they are so mournful. Don't mourn on a Friday. If at all you have to mourn, recognize that you are dead. Have your own funerals. Have you been crucified? Have you been buried? That's the issue that we must think this morning. Okay. So he says over here, I glory in the cross. He's not speaking about any cross. He's not speaking about a cross that people hang around their necks or put it on their door or put it on their altar and use that as some magic wand to protect themselves from all evil forces. Okay? The cross is not like that. The cross is not like that. The cross is not something that we use as some tool for magic for our lives. The cross was a place where a person died. Today we have such ornated crosses, isn't it? Now the cross was not like that. If in case we really have to put up something as a depiction of the crucifixion, we must be maybe put an electric chair or a hangman's noose, because that is what the cross was really all about. But we have polished it so much today that we say, hey, this is the cross, and we glory in that cross, as it were, the manufactured cross. But Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying, I glory in the cross on which Jesus really died. Any other cross or any other gospel would be what Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said. How come you have gone away from the truth of the gospel? How come you have listened to these false teachers today? There are people today who say that, isn't it? On the cross, Jesus died for your sickness. On the cross, Jesus died for your poverty. On the cross, Jesus died for your social equality, so that the downtrodden should be brought back to the right track. Is that why Jesus died on the cross? That's another gospel that people are preaching up, and people are following that gospel because that's an easier gospel, isn't it? A gospel that says Jesus died, you should also die. Would people be willing to follow? If you really understand the cross, you will say, yes, because I glory in the cross. because of what Jesus has died and I have been crucified, I am able to live today. What type of a life? Not a substandard life, not a same old life of the past, but a new life, the life of the God Himself in me. And that is what Jesus has come into the world to accomplish for us. Never be satisfied or change the gospel as there were people in the church at Galatia, mixing up the gospel with things that people wanted. And today, how many people are running after preachers who would give them what they want to hear, and they say, hey, this is what Jesus did on the cross. And there are crowds who would be willing to follow them and equally to support them to continue to teach what they are teaching. Sad position the church is in today. My prayer is on this Good Friday, may we understand what the meaning of the cross is for the church today. At the cross, man did his worst, but God did his best. And that's the principle for the church today. At the cross, man did his worst, but God did his best. It is only through the cross that we can have the resurrection. It is only through the death we can have life. How often we want one without the other. We want Christian life, we want the power of God, but we don't want to die. But the message of the cross is, I will glory in the cross, because once I've understood this thought, that yes, I died with him, but now the life that I'm living is because of the power of God in me. Oswald Chambers made this interesting statement where he says that every doctrine that is not embedded in the cross of Jesus will lead people astray. And any doctrine that misuses the cross for its own ends, in terms of what the people want to hear, you give to them, that is also going to lead them astray. So in that verse he says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. J.B. Phillips translation puts it across this way: the world is a dead thing to me and I am a dead man to the world. The world is a dead thing to me and I am a dead thing to the world. Is the allurements of this world alluring to you? That means there's still a lot of life left in you, because that is what is being drawn into you. But if you recognize you have been crucified, what is really important is not the things of this world. No matter how much Satan will present it to you with all its glamour, you say, no, I don't want it. This is not what I'm going to live for. What I'm going to live for is to live for the Lord who gave his very life for me. Now, when you're thinking about what Jesus went through on the cross is something, crucifixion is something that was invented by the Persians, that was perfected by the Romans. It was used as a form of torture and capital punishment. It was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. And it was the most disgraceful and cruelest method of execution. It is good, maybe at least once a year, to think about the physical part of the crucifixion, to help us to understand what it cost God to send his son to take on a human body and to suffer bodily on the cross for us, so that we won't treat our salvation cheaply, so that we also recognize in the realm of what God has done for us. J.B. Phillips' translation, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, when I think about all that God has done for me, is this too much to ask to give myself as a living sacrifice? I hope and pray that when we understand what Jesus went through on the cross for us, none of us will say, I don't want to die. I still want to live my own life. I hope this will be a motivation for us to recognize that this is what he did for me, and all that he's asking for me is say no to the world and yes to God. I would be willing to do it. Try to imagine yourself at Golgotha Hill on Good Friday. The cross is placed on the ground and you're thrown backward with your shoulders against the wood. The Roman legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of your wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through your wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull your arms too tightly, allowing you some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place and fastened onto the upright set into the hill. The nail would crush or sever the sensory motor nerves of the hand. It would produce excruciating bolts of fiery pain. There would be a paralysis of a portion of the hand. This is what happens when your nails are pierced and hung on the cross. Then your left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving your knees flexed. Look at the fixation of the feet. Feet were nailed to stipes between the second and the third toes. This resulted in severance of nerves and arteries in the foot. There was pain and additional blood loss. Now you are crucified. And as you slowly sat down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating. The word that is excruciating, the Romans coined it as a pain that comes from out of the cross. Excruciating, a pain that comes out of the cross. This is intense pain. Your hands are crucified, the weight is coming on your wrists, you know, because the whole body is going down. Pain is searing through your body, entering into your brain. Fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in your brain. You push yourself upward to avoid this stretching torment. But now you feel the searing agony of the nail tearing to the nerves of your feet. Every time you're trying to pull yourself up, the pressure's now on your feet. And as the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through your muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps comes the inability to push yourself upward to breathe. Air can only be drawn now into your lungs, but not exhaled because of there's so much of pressure and pain. You fight to raise yourself in order to get even one small breath. What happens to your respiration? There's a severe interference with the normal breathing. Now come hours of unending torture, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial suffocation, searing pain as tissue is torn from your lacerated back as you move up and down against the rough timber. Remember, his back was totally, you know, broken. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain within the chest as your heart cavity fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gulp in small gulps of air. Finally, you have the chill of death creeping through your tissues. Slow, painful death. This is the agony that Jesus went on the cross for you and me. Of course, there was also additional physical punishments. There was the crown of thorns on his head. He was struck on the head. People spat on him. They tore off his back, the robe off his back, resulting in opening up wounds. They also tore at his beard, pulled hair from his beard. Intense physical agony. If this is what Jesus suffered physically on the cross, spiritually, it was even more greater. The Bible speaks about in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated great drops of blood. There was intense pressure. Now there was cuts or wounds on his body, and as a result the blood was flowing. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, no cuts, but there was so much of pressure that was being put emotionally, spiritually on his bloodstream, even the blood vessels erupted. What was the pressure? He who knew no sin was going to become sin for us. This is an agony that we would never, we can ever, never fathom what Jesus went through. And he's saying, this is what I went through for you and me. Our salvation was definitely costly. Jesus took my place. He died for me. He became my substitute. I should have been on that cross. I should have been on that altar to be sacrificed. But he stepped in and said, I will do it. I will take your place. If this is how much he has loved us, if this is how much he has cared for us, so that we get our salvation, not for that few short years here on earth, so that we have health, wealth, and everything possible, but for all eternity, that we would now one day live with him forever. That is the eternal plan of God. If this is what God's plan is, why do we want to hold on to this life and say, I will enjoy what this world is giving me, but once a year I will come and say, thank you God for dying for me. No, Jesus wants us to recognize that every day we recognize this principle. I will glory in the cross alone, and I will learn to live a life dying to self and rising again to righteousness. So what is the implications of the cross? Implications of the cross. Four things to the believer. The first of all, death to the old life. Death to the old life. Knowing that my old self has been crucified. This word knowing is not just so much so the intellectual understanding, first part is that, but more than that, experiencing that in our everyday life. People, even the first stage itself, they have not done it. They don't recognize, they don't know that they were also crucified with him on the cross. When Paul writes, I have been crucified, it is not as I will be crucified, I want to be crucified. He says, I have been. It's an event that has happened, and that's what the cross signifies for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins, as a result, we were also crucified with him. We died to sin. But if you have recognized that theology, that knowledge that, yes, I died to sin on the cross with him, then the implication of that, or the reality of that, or the experience of what did happen on the cross for me becomes a reality in my life. But unless I know this truth, I'm still struggling to somehow live the life. I'm still struggling to say, oh yes, I made a commitment, now what else can I do? So then we come up with so many different things. If you do this, 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 you know, then God will be well pleased. Or we say that, okay, somebody comes along and presents to you some new experiences and say, hey, this is shortcut method. You want victory over sin in your life? You want to have power in your life? If you have this experience, somebody lays his hands on you, everything will be hunky-dory for you. So people run after all that. They have missed out on understanding the cross, knowing that you were crucified with him. That is a knowledge that you must have first of all. And then the application of that, the resultant experience of that, is what we need to apply in our lives. We have been crucified. Our old man was crucified together. The word that is used as the aorist tense in the Greek, which basically means it's happened once and for all. But the benefit of that is being experienced today. Now you may say, but I wasn't there when Jesus died. How can I say that I was crucified? Same principle it would be when you say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I was not there. How did he pay for my sins? Same principle. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because when sin entered into this world through one man, he, the last Adam, has paid for that root sin from which all other sins do come about. And when he paid for that, you and I, we sin because we have the sin nature. Because we are sinners, we find that we have also been crucified. So if you understand this from the head knowledge, from the biblical knowledge, that is the first step. But then from that, then you apply it and make it your own. This happened, the scripture teaches us, so that sin may be done away with. Or the power of sin may be done away with. Or, as we learned yesterday, Satan's power, that plug has been pulled out. Sin's nature, that power has been pulled out. Now we have been pulled, and our plug has been put into a new power source. I live, yes, but under what power? I'm not living under the power of the old nature. Now I'm living under the power of the new nature. And that power is so much more powerful over the old nature. That is why the scripture says, sin shall not have any dominion over you. Don't keep saying, what can I do? After all, I'm a sinner, right? You know, only when I see him, I shall be like him. No problem. But right now, here on earth, I will continue to sin. I'm not speaking about a sinless perfection over here, but I'm speaking about a direction that God wants us to recognize. Because once a person is crucified, his head is faced in one direction alone. That is what he's basically saying. No other options now. No other options. It's the one track, one direction that I'm going to follow. That is what it means to recognize that we have now been crucified. Many believers are ignorant of this doctrine. And once they trust Christ as their Savior, they immediately try to Christianize their self. Consequently, many well-meaning Christians spend years trying to make self look and act like Christ. Layers and layers of good works are applied on. Hours and hours of prayer are added, and all this are fortified by seminars and sermons and tapes and books, and on it goes. What are we really doing? We have not understood what Christ has done for us on the cross. And as a result, God has to deal with that sin. Sometimes it's through some very harsh measures, where what we have been depending upon for our goodness before God, he pulls that rug off and says, hey, this is not what I died for. Maybe if you are living for relationships, living for money, living for finances, living for positions here and earth, you may say, all this is for a good cause. But he says, that's not what you're supposed to live for. You're supposed to live for me. And if we are adding these things up and thinking that is going to grant us power in our lives, good works I've done, so more power will come in. No. It's a question of understanding, first of all, that I have been crucified. Secondly, it's a death to self. It's a death to self. In the original Greek, in Galatians 2:19, you know, the phrase starts off with Christ. With Christ, I have been crucified. You know, so in other words, the emphasis is Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you and I were also with him. We have been crucified. It's a death to our self. This describes our spiritual death with Christ more than 2,000 years ago. It may be very mystical for us to understand how could it have happened when we were not there. But the self, our self, which is the source of all our sin, that self, when we recognize, has been crucified, has been done away with. Another translation of Galatians 2:20 reads, with Christ I have been co-crucified. I have been co-crucified. When I believe on this, that I have been united with Christ, linked with him, so much a part of him, that crucifixion becomes a reality, then living with Christ also becomes a reality. It is the start off of understanding what has happened on that cross that merits or results in the life that we are going to live. So we see the church not living up to what Jesus' death on the cross accomplished for us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I glory in the cross. If the church is not living that type of a life, the question is, have we really understood what Jesus did on the cross for us? Ethel Barrett, in her book, It Only Hurts When It Laughs, tells of how four outstanding servants of God died to sin and self. George Mueller, when questioned about his spiritual power, responded simply, one day, George Mueller died. As simple as that. When you recognize you have died, that's where the power would come in. As long as you think, I am alive, I am doing this, I am doing that, I am doing that, it's all your power. When you recognize that you have been dead, new power would come in. D.L. Moody was visiting New York City when he consciously died to his own ambitions. New York City, some people will say, that's the Mecca, that's the thing, you have made it. But when he visited New York City, that's the time he died to ambitions. Evangelist Christmas Evans put down on paper his surrender to Christ, and he began it by writing, I give my soul and body to Jesus. It was in a very real sense a death to self. A conscience decision, putting down on paper, he said, Lord, when you died, I died with you. Maybe you can do that during this Good Friday to recognize this important truth. John Gregory Mantle wrote, there's a great difference between realizing on that cross he was crucified for me and on that cross I am crucified with him. And my prayer is this Good Friday we would recognize that. Big difference between recognizing that on that cross he was crucified for me and recognizing that on that cross I am crucified with him. The one aspect brings us deliverance from sin's condemnation. He was crucified for me. But the other, that I am crucified with him, brings us deliverance from the power of sin. We have a natural tendency to look within ourselves for the basis of God's approval or disapproval. Isn't it? We look into our lives. Okay, this week, I was a good boy, I was a good girl, I was a good guy, you know, I did this, God is happy with me. We look into what we have done, and as a result, the focus comes back and back again into our pride, into ourself. But what the Lord is saying, hey, recognize this, this is not what you have done, it is what Christ has done. Give up, die to yourself, your desires, your ambitions, and say, I am going to live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. The story is told that when Augustine was still without God and without hope, the Holy Spirit convicted him of the basis of Paul's words in Romans 13:14, which says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Augustine acknowledged his sinfulness, accepted Jesus as his Savior, and became a different person. His entire outlook on life began to change because of his new nature. And one day he had to attend some business in his old haunts in Rome. And as he walked along, a former companion saw him and began calling, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. He took one look at the poor, disreputable woman whose company he had formerly enjoyed, and he shuddered. Reminding himself of his new position in Christ, he quickly turned and ran from her, shouting, it is not I, it is not I. Augustine had found the secret of his words, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Satan would love to defeat us by saying, we are no different from what we were before. But what does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is he say he's slowly becoming a new creation? No, he is a new creation. We are a new species. That's what one translation says. There's a change over. There's a total metamorphosis. Oftentimes we don't think of Christian living like that. We think about slowly. I'm going up this, I'm going there. It's like two steps forward and one step backward. You keep going further and then you go back. Going further, again you go back. And if you calculate over a period of time, how far have we come in our walk with God, we are still over there only. If our goal is to become like Christ, I hope that is, because that's what the scripture tells us. Jesus died on the cross so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. If that is the goal, then it is not about what we are constantly doing, two steps and backwards and one step and backward. Basically, it is understanding, when Jesus died, I was crucified. Learn to live the fact that you are dead, but also recognize that you are living. Okay. The story is told of a man who, tried to give life to a corpse, and every time the corpse is lying flat down, he tries to put the corpse straight up, corpse falls flat down again. And finally he says, it needs something else in him. That's what that something else says, isn't it? You know, in without Christ, we are dead. We can't do anything. If we think, you know, I'm a cost, but still I can do this, I can do that. God says, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And unless we come to recognize that, and then say, I need some other part, you know, I need another plug source. And when we plug into that plug source, then we are able to live the life that God wants us to live. Thirdly, there is death to the flesh. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Our old self has been dealt a mortal wound and stripped of its power to have dominion. Believe this, live this. Remember yesterday when we spoke about God made an open declaration. You know, he showed to everybody that Satan's power is now gone. But how often as Christians, even though we say Christ lives in me, we are still living powerless lives. Somehow saying, Satan is still so powerful. My sin nature is still so powerful. After all, I'm all a sinner. If I'm a sinner, what more can you expect of me? No. You have been crucified. You are living now. God expects you to live in the power that he has given to you. So yes, the flesh is there. It's not to say that, you know, now you have the fleshy nature, the sinful nature has been removed. But now there's a new nature that has come into your life. A much more powerful human and a godly nature. As much as we understand when you're thinking about Satan, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Similarly, even when you're thinking about your sin nature and the new nature in Christ, the one who is in you is much more powerful. So when Satan comes and says, hey, you're the same old guy, you know, you think you're suddenly overnight you're all going to become different, you know, don't listen to his lies. Live with the knowledge that you died, and then live with that reality of your life in him. Fourthly, we die to the world, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Is the world a dead thing to you? The more we glory in the mighty cross of Christ, the less the world can lure us with its fading glory. Let me say that again. The more we glory in the mighty cross of Christ, the less the world can lure us with its fading glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What will happen then? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what Paul meant when he said, I glory in the cross. When you glory in the cross, when you look at Jesus and what he has done for us, then the things of this world doesn't attract you at all. The people of this world run after these things. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? But you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. But how often, even though we say we are believers, we still run after all these things, thinking that that is what life is all about. Jesus said, hey, no, die to sin, live for righteousness. The cross is God's way of saying, you can have your sin or you can have my son, but you can't have both. The cross is God's way of saying, this is the option. Either you die so that you can have life, or if you say, I want to have life without dying, it's not going to happen. It is through death that we receive life. If any man holds on to his life, he loses it. But as the grain of wheat will fall into the ground and die, then it bears fruit. Thirdly, look at the commands of the cross, where Jesus gives us this passage. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily. Take up his cross daily and come follow after me. It is not something that happens once in a way. It is not something that has happened once in your lifetime. I made this commitment many years ago. Now I'm living off that. No. It's a daily dying to sin, a daily dying to self. First of all, to follow Jesus requires repudiating or renouncing a self-centered life. That is what carrying the cross is all about. When they saw a man in that culture taking the cross, walking through the streets, they recognized that he was a condemned guy, that he was on his way to be crucified. That is what carrying the cross daily is all about. The world will be able to see, should be able to see, that nothing of this world is attracting us anymore. Nothing of this world is attracting us anymore. We are not living for this world. We are not living for what this world is able to offer us, because we have something better that is definitely in store for us. Alexander McLaren puts it this way: flagrant vice is not needed to kill the real life. Clean, respectable selfishness does the work effectively. We don't have to do some gross sins, you know, to miss out on these benefits. Just thinking, I can do it. Focusing on yourself and what the self wants, that itself will kill the life that God wants to give to us. Remember, Jesus isn't just one spoke in the wheel of your life. If that's all that he is, you have never dethroned self. To be a Christian is to deny self as both Savior and Lord, and to enthrone Jesus in that place. And this begins at the moment of salvation, continues throughout your Christian life. But if it has not begun, let me tell you, you have not become a Christian, because Jesus puts this requirement at the beginning of anybody who wants to follow him. But we have made it so simple, isn't it? You want Jesus to be your friend? Say hello, he will be your friend. You want Jesus to come into your life? Just say yes, he will come in. No. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come follow after me. Secondly, to follow Jesus requires a daily death to self. A daily death to self. Some people, when they think about carrying the cross, they speak about, you know, oh, so-and-so is an irritant to me. This is the cross that I have to bear. You know, that's not what carrying the cross is all about. Taking the cross is not an unavoidable trial that you passively submit, but it is a daily thing that we actively choose to embrace. It wasn't in Christ's time. The cross wasn't an implement of irritation or inconvenience or even suffering. It was a slow, torturous means of execution. And that is what we need to recognize. The need to die to self is never finished in this life. A.T. Pearson said, getting rid of the self-life is like peeling an onion, layer upon layer, and it is a tearful process. Try on peeling an onion, the more you peel, the more tears come into your eyes. That's what the self-life is all about. God is saying, die to self, die to self, die to self. You may say, oh, now I've made it. God says, hey, what about this? You know, it's painful. But definitely less painful than what Jesus went through on the cross for us. Jesus saying, I went through this pain. All that I'm asking you is, die to self. Yes, it is painful because our self rises itself up and says, I want to be somebody. Jesus says, die to self. Someone says, have this spiritual experience and you'll be transported into this happy life. And we buy that. Somebody will say, you give so much money, I'll pray for you so that you have no problems whatsoever. We buy that. But it is only short term. What God asks for us is die to self daily. Die to self daily. And this requires discipline, isn't it? It requires discipline. It starts with the thought level. We must first deny and forsake sinful thoughts and attitudes, and then replace them with godly thoughts and attitudes. If you deal with sin at the thought level, then it never gets any further. When greedy thoughts invade your mind, you must instantly judge them and pray, Lord, I don't want these desires of this world to creep in. I want to first seek your kingdom. When sexual lust tempts you, you yank out your eye. That's what the scripture tells us, isn't it? Take out your eye. He asked God, God, give, fill my eyes with vision, with the purity of Jesus and his righteousness. When selfish thoughts creep in, when you say, I have my rights, you know, I have to fight for my rights. This is myself. Lots of people say, that's what God has called you to do, isn't it? Fight for your rights. But no, it's dying to self. And when you recognize, did Jesus fight for his rights? No. He opened not his mouth, the Bible tells us, isn't it? And the scripture tells us that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Thirdly, to follow Jesus requires an ongoing submission to Jesus. Deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and come follow me. Jesus doesn't say, deny yourself, take up the cross, and be baptized. He doesn't say, deny yourself, take up the cross, and come to church. No, Jesus, deny yourself, take up the cross, and come follow me. Come follow me. This is the personal aspect of the process. Follow my commands. This is the relationship that God gives to us. And as a result, we would see new life in us. But today, we have a theology, a philosophy of self-love. There was a time when people said, you must actually love yourself. Because you can't love someone else unless you love yourself. For some time, that was a great big theology in the Christian church. Now today, maybe people don't talk about that. But now today, we are all motivational speakers today. Motivational guys say, you have to do this. You have to climb up the ladder. This is what God has called you to do. You should be the number one. If you do this, 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 you will reach that. And people say, yes, yes, yes. They're pushing up the self-life. That's not what Jesus came to do for us. We must learn to understand, to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and come follow Jesus. You won't find a single verse telling us to build our self-esteem or to love us even more. But the Bible does tell us about denying and dying to self and living for righteousness. This is why Paul in Galatians 6:14 speaks about boasting in the cross. Boasting in the cross will come when you recognize the benefit that has come about. I couldn't do this, but because of Christ's death, because I recognized I have been crucified, now there's a new life flowing within me. Now I have been plugged into a new power source. I'm experiencing that power. As a result, I'm going to boast. I'm going to glory in the cross. If you have not received that new power source, then you still think you have to do something. Yourself is still the powerful one. And you're not going to glory in the cross, but you're going to glory in your own achievements. But when we learn to glory in the cross, it would only be when we see the benefits also of what it means to die to self. That's the third aspect of the responsibility that we have. We must be individuals who are willing to preach the cross. Preach the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 20 onwards, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. People on this day will speak about the cross, forget about the cross later on, live their own life right throughout the year. But God has given you and me, the church today, this important message, the preaching of the cross. The cross must be central in our lives. The cross must be central in the life of the church. The cross must be central in the preaching of the church as well. Now, this may be foolishness to the world, but that's no problem. No problem. If this is God's pattern, if this is God's wisdom, to take that which the world considers as foolish and enable you to get the victory, then we should definitely boast in the cross. God purposed to save lost sinners through a means that seemed utter nonsense to a very wise world. And this was the cross. And in the cross, we see the wisdom of God fully revealed. During the last couple of days, we have seen how the cross, you know, fulfilled God's plan, God's heart. And even though the world may call that as stupid, God says, hey, this is my plan. And this is definitely the best plan. And God planned this. God planned this, the cross, much, much before. In chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe." This was God's plan right from the very beginning. The Bible tells us that the Lamb was crucified before the foundations of this world. And we must learn to lift up the cross, because this is the only message that we have. The church has the answer. The world is asking questions. How can I have life? How can I live in this world with all its pressures? How can I please God? Where can I find love? Where can I find truth? Where can I find justice? The world is asking all these questions. All these answers to these questions are found in the cross. Because the cross solves all the puzzles of man. And if the world is still searching and searching and searching, you and I have been given a message. To give the message of hope to this searching generation, the message of the cross. It may sound foolish to them, but once they understand it, once you have understood it and lived by it, you would with boldness be able to share it with others as well. No wonder Paul then gloried in the cross. He gloried in the cross. Fourthly, we find the power of the cross. We find the power of the cross in chapter 1, verses 22 and to 24, we read, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but those who are called, that's you and me, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Three responses to the cross we find this. Number one, many people stumble over the cross. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The Jews did not believe in him. They stumbled over him. Even though the God himself lived among them, died for them, the curtain in the temple was rent in two, they recognized this was something unique. Still, they stumbled over this. How many Christians today, traditional Christians, Christians by name, Christians by generations, if you were to say, still stumble over this message of the cross because their lives are still not what God expects them to be. They are still living their own life their own way, not recognizing that you have been crucified. God has called you to live a different life. Secondly, many people laugh at the cross. For the Jews, this was something that they could not fathom. For the Greeks, this was stupidity. They said, cross, a person died, and because of that you have salvation? That didn't make sense to them. They wanted some high-funda theology. They wanted some high-funda philosophy that will sort of break their heads to understand something. But this is very simple. Somebody took your place. He became your substitute. Because he died, you can live. And if you have died with him, you would also live. Simple. Nothing complicated about it. Don't make things too complicated about the cross. But to those who believe and experience the power and the wisdom of God, this is the most powerful thing. The scripture speaks about to those who were called, to those who believe, to those who are being saved. Do you fall into that category this morning? If so, God calls you to ponder upon the wonder of the cross. Think about the cross. Think about the power of the cross. Don't use it just as a mantra. Don't use the sign of the cross just for some inner charm. No, that is not what God created the cross for. The cross is something that gives us life. Life here on earth and life eternal. And as we seek to move into our world, in a world which is asking questions, let's make sure that we present the right message to the world today. Christianity without the cross is like music without a tune. And when the world looks at the church, are they able to see Jesus in us? Or can they just see only noise, no music, no tune? Why? Because we have not understood the cross. Let's learn to take the crucified life in us. Let's learn to give to this world the life that stems from that crucified life. The power that God has given to us. The scripture tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has also been available to you and me. If you are not living by the power of the cross, if you're not living in the boasting of the cross, glorying in the cross, and still thinking that somehow you can do this, somehow you can do that, you have missed the boat. May I encourage you this morning. If you have never understood the cross in this angle, if you are only thanking God, Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross, but you have never understood this aspect, that you died with him, that you are dead now, you have done your funeral, you know, that you no longer death. Physical death has no power. Equally, sin nature has no power because the bite has been removed. A new power source has been plugged in. Live with that power source. That is what the world is looking for, and that is what the church is called to show to the world as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.